Well, greetings everyone. We're in the center of the Jacob section of Genesis. The section in Genesis that's really centered on Jacob's life. Although he's been mentioned early on in this book, the main section of his life in Genesis is on this journey that he's on right now, which covers him leaving the Promised Land. Remember, a couple of chapters ago, he left the Promised Land running from Esau. And then another one following this study tonight of him going back. So this is the center of the Jacob narrative in Genesis. And then we have these two sections dead in the middle, right in the middle. And both of them center on increase in Jacob's life, increase, growth in his life. Our last study was on the increase of family. His family grew in the last study. Went from just him and the wives, or the wife, to him having 12 children, 11 sons and one daughter, and soon to have another son on the way back. There'll be another son named Benjamin. God is behind both of these increases. And tonight centers on the increase of Jacob's prosperity. Jacob's going to grow prosperity-wise tonight. As we saw last time we met, amongst all the shenanigans that happened in that episode with the children and the mothers going through all of their charades and sin, all of this, God had blessed them amongst their sin. He opened Leah and Rachel's womb, we see there. Remember, God is the giver of life. And you see this in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 13, if you'd like to jot that down. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 13 speaks about God is the giver of life. Both of these middle sections are not the easiest text to read or to understand, as we saw the last time we met. Very difficult. Much trickery takes place within both of these sections. But that said, remember, everything in the Bible is meant for our edification. Genealogies, as Pastor Joe brought out, speaking about the Word, maybe two sermons ago, everything in the Bible is meant for your edification. Nothing's in there to say, that doesn't pay no attention to me. I could just go on to the next one. Everything. Remember 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, all Scripture is God-breathed from the mouth of God and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in what? In righteousness. Concerning our text tonight, two people are at the center of this section in Genesis. We have the deceiver of the deceiver, Laban, and the original deceiver, Jacob, who's growing in his sanctification tonight. This is what happens to all true believers in their lives. We grow in what the Bible calls sanctification, or another term would be holiness. What you thought was not even a sin maybe a year or two ago, or however long your walk is, 10 years ago, what I thought was not even sin is much magnified in my eyes now. I see, and this keeps happening until the day you see the Lord. You know, you grow in holiness, but you see the wretch that you are. This is just a cycle that happens to all true believers. And Jacob takes a small leap in his sanctification tonight. We're going to see him grow amidst some things that happen, as we'll see. So with that said, brothers and sisters, let us seek the Lord in prayer and pray for the study tonight. As Pastor Joe was speaking last Sunday, if God is not behind this study, we might as well just go home. Just go home and read a book, read the Bible or something. God has to be behind the study. Otherwise, it's just words from people. So let's ask the Lord to be with us. Father, we give you all the praise and honor at this time. Without you in our lives, we could do nothing, Lord. And with you, we may understand the Word, Lord. And without you, the words are just words on pages. But with you in our lives, you know, Lord, Scripture says, we can do all things. Please, Lord, empower your servant tonight to speak your Word. And please empower your people here who are sitting here, that they may hear the Word that you would have them hear in this study, Lord, in Genesis. Let them have ears to hear. May this text do its job in all of our lives, that we would grow, Lord. We would grow into your image. into what you would have us be, holy and set apart for your purposes. Amen. The number one thing on most people's minds is, unfortunately, money. Some say it makes the world go around. Most choose what direction that they'll take in their schooling based on how much that particular job will pay. Will choose their line of work that they're going to get into on this fact. Then when they get into the world after their schooling, their minds are based on how much this job will pay yearly. And on top of that, many people's lives are centered on how much that job will increase yearly. Will I get my 4%? Will I get my cost of living raised this year? Will I get my bonus that I've been waiting for? Oh, it's Christmas time. We're going to get a bonus. Or will I be able to go up the totem pole in this job? Will I raise up the ladder, the corporate ladder? Most people believe that whatever it takes, that's what they'll do to get risen up on that ladder. Wages, prosperity, contract negotiations, it never ends in people's lives. Now, while I'm mainly speaking about unbelievers, when I'm speaking in this manner, many believers are caught up in the same cycle. The brother will get you some chairs if you need. Many believers are caught up in the same cycle of money. Where's my money? Where's my bonus? How can I make more in this world? Even if they justify it with righteous things, well, I'll be able to give more to the church. We make it all rosy, you know, but what's mostly behind on is what we can do with that money. Our text tonight shows three different views on the prospective of money and prospective of prosperity in our lives. Laban, the worldly man, is at the center of the text. Jacob is also at the center of this text. He's God's chosen son. And Yahweh, the Lord of the covenant himself, is amongst this text. This section of Genesis gives us insight into how worldly men operate and how the believer also should operate in his life and the way he goes about his business, and also how the Lord's hand is on our lives. This is what we're going to see in this text. I'll open this section of scripture up in two sections. First, having known the blessings of God in the past, God's people can anticipate continued faithfulness in their lives. This covers chapter 30, verses 25 through 34. And then the second section, amidst the deception of what takes place there, God maintains his promise. And we'll see Jacob prospers. So please follow along, brethren, as we pick up chapter 30 in our first section, chapter 30, verse 25 and 26 of Genesis. And it came to pass, when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own place and to my own country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me go, for you know my service, which I have done for you." In the opening two verses here, Jacob requests to leave to go back to his homeland. Jacob has served Laban for his full 14 years, 7 for Rachel, and 7 for Leah first, and then 7 years for Rachel. And this was at no monetary compensation. It was literally free labor, except for the wives. He clearly kept his part of the bargain with Laban in fulfilling those 14 years in this unfortunate situation that he found himself in. He has a full family now. The promises of God have come into being concerning his children. And what does he want to do? He wants to go back to the land of Canaan, the land that God had promised him. He doesn't hold back his words. Normally, we don't hear much from Jacob, but now he's not holding back his words, he says. He lets it all out. And Jacob, what's happening here is Jacob is anticipating a new era in his life. He served those 14 years. He has a full family now. He wants to go back home and deal with that, with Esau and his family. He wants to go back home. And he tells Laban bluntly, "Send me away that I may go back to the place of my country." He doesn't want anything from Laban. He don't say, "Give me my cut of what I've earned for all of this time of service." He just says, "Send me away. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you. And let me go." And then he tells them, "For you know my service which I have done for you." The text brings out that Jacob has served Laban fully, completely. Exactly what he said he would do. In the first two verses, we see the repetition of the word serve. To serve is avad in Hebrew, and service is avodah. We see this word repeated here. Both of these verbs are in the perfect tense, stressing that he has served Laban completely. It's over. It's done with. It's time to move. It's time to go back. Jacob told Laban, "I have served you." And secondly, he says, "You know my service which I have done for you." This totally stresses to the point that Jacob has completed his responsibility to Laban. It's over. It's finished. Finito. Complete. In Jacob's mind, God had blessed him with this wonderful family that he just had, that we witnessed in the last study that we were together with. He could now look forward to the fulfillment of the land promise that God had told him about. He's going to give him that land. And when that episode in Jacob's ladder, God said, "I will be with you and I will bring you back to this land." Didn't give him no timeline, but he said, "I will get you back there." And now he wants to go. The land Abraham was called to go to, back in chapter 12. Verses 1 through 3. And the land that God has given to Jacob's father Isaac, also that same land, and now God has given it to Jacob, the third of the patriarchs. Let's read on now, brethren, starting in verse 27. In this first section, we see Laban disputes Jacob's desire to leave. He's going to try to put a clamp on this. But amidst the deception, God maintains his promise, and Jacob prospers here. At first, Laban pours out the honey with what seems to be words of kindness. But we're going to see, that's a bunch of bunk. That's not true what he's going to say here. So let's read verse 27 of chapter 30. And Laban said to him, "Please stay, if I have found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me for your sake." Then he said to him, "Name your wages and I will give it to you." He tries to smooth talk Jacob with flattery. You never heard this type of language from Laban before. He says, "Please stay if I have found favor in your eyes." Laban was so taken by Jacob's blessing that he sought out the reason why. He wants to know what's going on with this guy. Why everything he touches prospers. What's going on? And the way that he sought this out was by some type of divination. Now, some of your translations might say it a little different. Some of your translations might say, "I have learned by experience." I'm not sure if any of your translations have that word that way. The word behind both of the translations is the same word. Sometimes different versions use different Greek manuscripts, so there's a different word used. But that's not the case here. It's the same word. The word is nakashti in Hebrew, which definitely means divined or divination or enchantment. He has learned from some type of enchantment. It doesn't specify which form, how he went about it. Did he go to a fortune teller, a soothsayer, or what? It doesn't mention that. He's seeking the secret behind the blessing. Maybe he wants it for himself. Maybe he says, "Well, if this guy's going to go, let me get a piece of this. Let me see what's behind this blessing in his life." Whatever the manner he used, he comes to the correct answer. It was the Lord who blessed him, he says with his own mouth. Laban was many things, but Laban was no fool. He knew what was behind this. He wants to keep these blessings near to him, as close as he can. And whatever it costs, even if he has to pay Jacob now, whatever it takes, Laban says to him,
Name your price. I'll give it to you. Sounds like a game show. Name it. It's yours.
But let's see what Jacob's response to this is. Let's read on in verses 29 of chapter 30. So Jacob said to him, "You know how I have served you and how your livestock have been with me. For what you had before I came was very little, and it has increased to a great amount. The Lord has blessed you since my coming. And now, when shall I also provide for my own house?" So he said, "What shall I give you?" And Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep your livestock." And then he says in verse 32, "Let me pass through all your flock today, removing all there are that are speckled and spotted sheep, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and the spotted and speckled ones among the goats, and these shall be my wages. So my righteousness or my honesty will answer for me in time to come, when the subject of my wages comes before you. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats, and brown among the lambs, will be considered stolen, if it is with me." Laban said, "Good, let it be as you said." Now this is what I'm talking about, a difficult text to understand. Jacob says, he lays it out bluntly saying to Laban, "You had very little when I came onto the scene here. You had very little, and the Lord has blessed you since I came here, since my coming. However, Jacob also tells Laban, it's time for me to be able to provide for my family." He wants to provide for his own family now. Jacob tells Laban, "You shall not give me anything." He doesn't want a thing from Laban. Then Jacob says, "I'll work for you on this condition." And then comes with this deal in verses 32. Let's look at that again, verses 32 and verse 33. He says, "Let me pass through all your flocks today, removing from there all the speckled and spotted sheep and all the brown ones among the lambs and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and these shall be my wages. So my righteousness or honesty will answer for me in time to come when the subject of my wages comes before me. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and the brown among the lambs will be considered stolen. It is not mine." This sounds strange to us when we hear this. What's going on? What's in Jacob's mind? Laban offered to pay him, but he comes up with this scenario. He doesn't want money, and he comes up with this. These things are very hard to understand what's happening here. But some background, if we look at, there's a few works that, just to give you a little insight on your own study time, there's a few things called Bible background books, either New Testament Bible background books or Old Testament Bible background books. And they give you insight into what happened in the culture of these times, and they open up the door for us to understand these things. We know from archaeology that almost all the herds at that time, they were all of one color. They were either dark or white. However, very few animals were ever spotted or speckled. At that time, they were either all dark colored or with the sheep all white. However, very few, as I said. These went for goats or sheep. It was the same with both animals at this time. It didn't matter. The majority of all the animals were one color. So what's going on in Jacob's mind here? So either Jacob is very stupid with this device that he come up, this condition that he comes up with here, or he is one of great faith, trusting that the Lord will provide for him. Laban offered outright, as I said, to pay Jacob. And usually back then, a wages of a shepherd was either 10 to 20% of the herds. If one was a shepherd and a man owned a large flock and one took care of those, this is what we learn in these type of books, these culture books. A man's pay was at least 10 to 20% of the herd. And not only that, he also got a take of any of the animal's skins and also the animal's milk. So he could have been paid well, but he comes up with this foreign thing of just taking the spotted and the speckled sheep. And he turns down the monitor. Jacob wants nothing from Laban and offers to work for the wages of these spotted and speckled animals. Laban, taking Jacob for a fool, answers him very quickly. He says, good, let it be as you said. Laban knows that this is a good deal for him. So, before we move on to our second section, let's summarize what happened already in our text. Jacob has served his time with Laban. 14 years of service without no pay. Yes, he has his love, Rachel. He has his wife, Leah. And he has his 12 children. But he realizes it's time to go back home to the promised land. And he tells Laban to send me away. Laban, realizing where the blessings came from, doesn't want to lose Jacob. And he lays the plan before Jacob to pay him. I'll give you anything you want. Jacob, knowing where the blessings came from, comes from and anticipates God's continued faithfulness in his life, that God will provide for him. And he doesn't want Laban's monetarily paid. God will bring him back to the land, and God will prosper. This is what's in Jacob's mind. So now let's move on, brothers and sisters, to our second section. And this is titled, Amidst the Deception, God Maintains His Promise and Jacob Prospers. Amidst their ways, or in spite of their ways. The odds were stacked way against Jacob, as it were, in that there were very few of these odd-looking animals, spotted or speckled sheep and goats. But as Laban was walking away, there were a few there. We know this. There were a few there because Jacob came up with this idea. So Laban, as he's walking away, he decides he's going to make it a little tougher for Jacob to get anything out of him. And let's read on in verse 35 of chapter 30. Laban's going to take advantage. Verse 35, it says, so he removed that day the male goats that were spotted and speckled, and all the female goats that were also spotted and speckled, every one that had some white in it, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and gave them into the hands of his sons. Then he put 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. Laban is going to take all of these few that's there, these spotted and speckled animals, and he brings them 3 days' journey. 3 days' journey meant a long distance, is what he's saying here. And on top of that, he sets his men over these animals that none of them are going to return home. None of them's going to come back to the flock. The bottom line here with his move is this. Even though he had entered into the agreement with Jacob so that he can earn his wages to go back home, as lopsided as it was to begin with, Laban was now making sure that Jacob would have nothing to go with. Nothing. Not a one. And he was doing everything in his power to do this. Laban thinks he's being very clever at what he's doing here. But we'll see what the outcome is. God will have his way. Jacob knew these herds very well, and when he went back to that flock, he had to have known what happened here. He had to have known that Laban pulled a quick one on him. But we don't hear a word from Jacob. Jacob doesn't say, hey, Laban, whoa, there was, 10 speckled sheep over here. There was whatever the amount was. He doesn't say a word to Laban about this. Only it says what Jacob does next. He doesn't say, what happened? What happened? Only what happened next. It's here the story gets very difficult to understand. What in the world is Jacob doing with what follows? Follow along as we finish the rest of the text. Verses 37 through verses 43 of chapter 30. I remember reading this text for years and really not knowing what was going on here. Honestly. It says in verse 37, now Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar and of almond and chestnut trees, peeled white strips in them and exposed the white which was in the rods. So he's taking these pieces of wood and peeling the bark away and exposing the white of the, or maybe the white sap to come out of it. And the rods which had he had peeled, he set before the flocks in the gutters, in the watering troughs, where the flocks came to drink, so that they should conceive when they came to drink. So the flocks conceived before the rods, and the flocks brought forth streaked, speckled, and spotted. Then Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face toward the street and all the brown in the flock of Laban. But he put his own flocks by themselves, so as they're increasing, he's doing this extra thing here. He did not put them with Laban's flocks. And it came to pass, whenever the stronger livestock conceived, that Jacob placed with the rods before the eyes of the livestock in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. But when the flocks were feeble, he did not put them in. So the feebler were Laban's and the stronger were Jacob's. Thus the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. Jacob left with all the solid color sheep in this pen, as he comes into them to take care of them that day, was left with all these one-colored sheep. And he comes up with this plan that we just read there, this odd plan. The question is, what in the world is going on in this text? What's he doing? My original, when I used to read this, I thought that maybe the spots would, you know, the color would come off on the sheep, and, you know, maybe he was tricking Laban in that way. I just never really dug deep into this section of Scripture. But what's happening here can be answered in three different ways, and none of them the way I just said. So all of the years that I've read that text, I had no idea what the heck was going on. First, it was believed that whatever an animal saw as it was time to mate, if he saw these spotted and speckled and different colored things, whatever that animal saw with its eyes, the birth of the animal that it conceived would be the same. It would be spotted or speckled. That's one view. If this is correct, Jacob's relying on the fact that when the animal sees these branches, when mating, that they would have spotted offspring. They're looking at spotted things, and they're going to have spotted offspring. This is one understanding of what's going on here. And still, believe it or not, this is done today in some communities around the world. They go through this same process. But this is nothing but superstitious. This is nothing but a superstitious folklore. Just like the mandrakes back in the last chapter, what we read with, where they were trying to get the mandrakes to have children, and wound up she didn't have no children at all, and the one who didn't take the mandrakes had the children, Leah. This is nothing but a superstitious folklore. The second view is another view here that we have secondly of what is happening here is selective breeding. Meaning the stronger animals would be allowed to breed in these troughs with the sticks there. Some say there is in fact scientific basis behind what he was doing. But most believe the time that it would have took for these animals to be selectively bred and to produce in this manner would take many, many, many years for him to produce and be prosperous from this. So it would never, even if it could work, the way some people believe, it could never work in the time that he had in front of him. The third view is held is that Jacob did this in faith. He's doing this, Calvin thought this, that he's doing this in faith. An act of faith of making these twigs with all of these different colors, and in faith he's seeing these things, that when the animals mate, they're going to have speckled and spotted sheep. Speckled and spotted goats. The chapter ends by saying, whatever happened there, that it worked. Thus, it says in verse 43, the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. Now, the bottom line here is, and I'm being blunt with you, I have no idea what Jacob's doing here. I have no idea. Normally I'll say this seems like the better thing of the three. I have no idea what's happening here. But whatever's happening here, I'm confident that along with the previous chapter, with all the deception that they had when they went about bringing forth children, that God, just like in that prior episode, blessed Jacob because the promises that he had given to Jacob. God is behind this. In spite of all that happened here, all of these things with the putting of the sticks, it's God who's behind this. And this is what I believe. Not because of the sinfulness or the deviation in thought of what's happening, but in spite of this, in spite of not trusting God. This is what I see that's happening here. Jacob definitely started off in faith. He didn't want nothing from Laban. He was trusting God that God would prosper him by even offering up this deal of just taking the few speckled and the spotted sheep. He's trusting in God here. But nevertheless, when Laban swindled the deal, changed the deal by taking away all of these animals, taking away all of them, that there was only just, you know, one colored animals left, Jacob, just like Leah and Rachel, leaned upon his own understanding and his own what to do. I got to do something here. And this is what he came up with. But nevertheless, it was the Lord in his grace and in his mercy that blessed him, just like he had blessed them in the previous episode with the prosperity of the family, the increase of the family. Just like the Lord blessed the woman by opening up the fruit of their womb amidst all of that shenanigans that they had done. And if you missed that study, please, we get it to you for, you know, so you can listen. It's online. All of the sinful stuff that the ladies did, God's promise that Jacob would have children came true. In spite of their sinfulness, in all of their wickedness, God's grace manifested. And I brought to bear that it's the same in our lives. When we were in our sinful, wicked states, what did God do? He came to us in our wickedness. When we were running hard the other way, all of our lives to various degrees, I don't know what you've done in your life, I only know what I've done. And I was running hard, and the Lord pulled me out of that situation, and his grace and mercy abounded on my life. And this is exactly what's happening here. It was horrific what they had done in that last section. But by God's grace abounded in spite of their sinfulness, in spite of all of their sins. And whatever happened here with these herds, I have no idea if any of those three views or if there's another view that's more correct. I don't know. But whatever it is, it was God's grace and mercy that abounds here. And Jacob came to know this for himself, as we will see the next time we meet. But we're going to go there. Turn to chapter 31. God gives some insight into what happened here. Chapter 31, verse 10. Chapter 31, verse 10 says, "In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes," this is speaking about Jacob, "and saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flocks were striped, spotted, and molted. Then the angel of God said to me in a dream, 'Jacob!' And I said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Lift up your eyes and see. All the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and molted. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you.'" And verse 13, "I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me." And then if you look back in verse 9, it says, of this same section, "Thus God had taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me." Speaking of Laban's sons. So we see, it was the Lord who provided for Jacob. Now that doesn't answer for what he did with all of those sticks and all of that stuff. It doesn't really give us an answer. But what it does tell us, that it was the Lord who did what he did. And it was the Lord who made those one-colored animals have
younger animals or have children, or whatever the young goats are called and young sheep are called, of the spotted and speckled nature. So we see it was the Lord who provided for Jacob. All the shenanigans of Laban, what did they come to? They came to nothing. All of the shenanigans, whatever was behind Jacob's laying the pieces of wood down around there, it was God who prospered Jacob. God's mercy was amidst the sin. God's grace, God's blessings were abounding. Jacob prospered greatly. We'll see in the next study, as it says in chapter 31, verse 17 and 18, that when he left with many camels and droves of livestock and property that he had gained. The livestock and his possessions that he had acquired to go to the land of his father. He became very prosperous. Very prosperous. Well, the question is what became of Laban? What happened with Laban? Money-loving, money-grubbing Laban was left to himself. He was left to himself. And most likely, comparatively destitute. Woe is me. And Job comes to my mind. There's a chapter in Job and a verse in Job that comes to my mind. Job, jot this down. Job chapter 5, 13 says, "He catches the wise in their own craftiness, and the schemes of the wily are brought to a quick end." By God's hand, Jacob had become very rich, just like Abraham had become rich. When Abraham left the land originally, he had nothing, and God prospered him and prospered him and prospered him until he became of great wealth, became very, very rich. Most importantly, his riches didn't rest on deceitful ways. It wasn't by manipulation. Okay, you're going to give me 40% of your flock. Because I got the blessings. God's blessing me. So I'm going to take care of your sheep. Let's make this contract. You're going to give me 40% of your sheep, and as they increase, I'm going to become wealthy. No, it was, I don't want nothing of what you got, of what you have. God will be my prosperity. Prosperity, brothers and sisters, rests on God and on God alone. Jacob was cared for by his heavenly Father in heaven. Brethren, we also, just like Jacob, have our heavenly Father in heaven. We are his children also, are cared for by the precious hand of the Lord Almighty, just like Jacob was cared for. Of course, we are in a different world. We don't have herds. We don't have sheep. We're in a different culture. But the Lord of glory, our covenant Lord, never changes. God does not change. Jacob did, in fact, work in a righteous manner. Whatever he did with those sticks or whatever was going on there, forget about that for a moment. What he had done there was righteous. He was resting upon God to give him his prosperity, to give him what he could take back to his land. And I asked the question, how can this story relate to the New Testament believer today in Christ? How can this story relate to us? Looking to the New Testament believer and your work ethic, your work habits, there are a number of godly principles that the New Testament lays out before the saints of God in every generation. A number of godly things, principles to do. So before we close, let's glean a few words from the New Testament. We've jotted down these texts as we're going to go through a few texts. Let's glean a few words from the New Testament concerning our work and how the Lord will also guide us, guide you, as he had guided Jacob and saw that Jacob prospered. You may not prosper in the same manner that Jacob prospered, but God will see that you prosper. One text comes to mind, came to my mind as soon as I was thinking about this. A text that Pastor Joe had just preached on in chapter 6. Verses 6 and 7 of Ephesians. It just broke on this. It tells every believer in Christ, it says in Ephesians 6, verse 7 and 8. I'm going to read it from the NIV. I like how it says it there. It says, "Serve wholeheartedly
all your heart as if you were serving the Lord, not man. So in your job, wholeheartedly serve like you're serving the Lord when you go about your job, not man. Because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever he does, whether he is slave or free. Remember, they're speaking to, in a society where there was many, the estimate is that 1 in 5 people were some sort of a slave, either somebody who sold themselves into slavery or some type of slavery. 1 in 5 were, that's why the New Testament speaks a lot about slaves. And then the reality is, we are all slaves to Christ. If you're a believer in Christ, we are slaves. It's called a bonds, a doulas, a bond servant, one who chooses to serve. We are all slaves in that sense. Jacob had done this, but this is also a New Testament principle laid out for every believer to do in faith in Christ. This is, can only be done in faith in Christ. Another benefit to glean from our text is this. Jacob did not set out to become prosperous. He didn't say, okay, you got yours, Lord, give me mine. That was not on his agenda. His agenda was that he would be able to provide for his family. Remember? Remember what the text said? So Jacob did not set out to become wealthy. It's as if he was in fact doing just the opposite. Laban said to him, name your price. 50%? 40%? He could have said anything. He could have said 75%. You give me 75%, I'll stay with you. No, he said, I don't want anything of yours. Just let me do it this way. And even Laban swindled him even more. He didn't want Laban's position. Jacob was not covetous of the wealth that Laban had. And Laban grew to be very wealthy. No, he didn't want this. We can see this from the first 2 verses of our text. All Jacob wanted to do was what? Go back home with his family. Go back home to the land that God... Yes, he deserved to be compensated by all that we can see. He deserved it. He brought wealth to Laban. The blessings were flowing. He deserved it for what Laban had accumulated. We are to do the same in our individual areas of work, whatever that would be. If you work for someone, if you have a business, whatever it is. Hebrews 13:5, jot that down, calls you, do not be covetous, but contend with what you have. Contend with what, and this is very hard for us. We are always looking what the next person has. You're driving down the block, what are you looking at? The car, the Lexus, you got an SUV, you're looking at the Lexus or the Cadillac SUV. You know, or God's blessed you with an apartment, you're looking at the guy who owns the house across the street. You own a house, you're looking at the guy who just built the $700,000 house across the street, who's in debt up to here. No, the Lord calls you, whoever wrote Hebrews, if it was the Apostle Paul or another one, Hebrews 13:5 says, do not be covetous, but contend with what you have. The Lord will not leave you or forsake you, the text goes on to say. Don't desire, but be content, and the Lord will provide for you. It's not bad to go after things and have desires. That's not what I'm saying here. I'm not saying that just sit down and make this thing that will never happen and just wait. No, I'm not saying that. But I'm saying do it in a righteous manner. Do it. And we're going to get to more here. You are to give special care as you work, to be concerned that your boss or your business, whatever your thing is, grows as you go about your job. You're to be concerned, and that's not on a lot of our thoughts. Let me make this business prosperous for my boss, or let me, for the city if I'm working in the school, or whatever it would be, let that be on my mind, that he would prosper. In the meantime, you'll prosper, and by doing that. Jacob didn't prosper in that sense by himself. He had Laban's interest at his heart. He desired for Laban to grow. He could have said, like I said, you're going to give me, you know, half your flock. I'll stay with you, but you're going to give me half. He said, I don't want nothing that you have. In other words, be blessed. Be blessed. We see this in Jacob's position, that he, the proposition that he made with Laban. Believer or unbeliever, it shouldn't matter to you. Believer or unbeliever. You're not just to be, okay, I'm working for a believer, or I'm on a job with a believer, so I'm going to do the right thing now, and I'm working for this wretch who's just stealing, and I'm going to just forget about him. No, you're to do the same in all circumstances. I'm not saying to do nothing illegal, but what I'm saying is be righteous. Philippians 2, jot down this text. Philippians 2, chapter 4 comes to mind. This text brings this principle out. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, don't look just to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Also to the interests of others. And this is what Jacob had done. He didn't just have his, you know, he had his thoughts on leaving, but he had Laban on his mind too, that he would do the same. This is what Jacob had done. And God commands all believers to do this, not your own strength, but in Christ. But in Christ. God is always concerned about your interests and what you're doing in your life and how you're, you know, sometimes we forget this. God is concerned about you, even if it's in a matter of taking something away from you that may be getting in the way of you and God. Sometimes God prospers you in that sense, by pulling something out, whatever that may be. I don't know. I'm just putting that out there. Sometimes the Lord prunes us of things that get in the way of God. It's happened in my life. Could be a ministry, could be whatever, could be whatever. Two other texts speak to the New Testament believer. The first speaks about the believing slave, and this is Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. It says, slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, not showing all good, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. So whatever they're doing, they're looking for, to God, their Savior, the slave. The second text speaks of work in general. And this is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, this is Paul speaking, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labors are not in vain. And one last text in this area is from the mouth of Jesus Christ himself. Jesus cares for your well-being 100%. Follow along as I read Matthew. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 28, and then we'll jump to 30 through 33. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is it not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And then verse 30. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, speaking of unbelievers here, for the Gentiles seek after all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek, for this is wise counsel here, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Jesus himself is saying to you, pursue God. pursue the Lord and His righteousness, seek first the kingdom of God. Follow these simple principles, brethren, not in your own strength, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't pursue wealth for wealth's sake alone. Jacob had done this. He didn't pursue the wealth. And how much more are you also, the New Testament believer who is saved in Christ, to do the same? The Lord commands you, work hard in all you do. In whatever profession that the Lord has blessed you in, or whatever profession that you will go on to be in, that He has given you. Don't spend your whole life pursuing wealth and riches. I was just speaking to my son about this. It never ends. You'll never get enough. You'll never, it just doesn't end. The guy who gets a million wants 10 million. The guy who gets 10 million wants 100 million. And in the process of him getting that or her getting that, you become cheaper and more of a wretch as you gain in these things. Not that everybody does this, but this is the way of the one seeking wealth and riches. Trust God for your prosperity. Remember, if you are a child of God, this is the most blessed thing I could tell you. You have the greatest, the most expensive gift there ever is that was ever conceived or ever received of on this earth. And that is the gift of salvation. This is the height of prosperity. The height. There is no higher. If you had to take either $1 million or salvation, or $100 million or salvation, salvation is much grander and much better. That will be burnt up in the end. Salvation will not. You'll be prosperous. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ our Lord." Brothers and sisters, I leave you with the words of the third letter of John, verse 2 of chapter 1. "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in good health, just as your soul prospers." Amen. Let us close in prayer. Father God, may we grow in the knowledge, Lord, that you have given us through the studying of your word tonight. May we grow in our sanctification. May we see the true riches in life, what they are, Lord, that monetary things, although money does, in a sense, make the world go round. We do need money to survive and things of such nature. But Lord, may our eyes be always upon you and the prize of salvation, Lord, and pursue that. May that be on our agenda. May that be the center of what we do. And Lord, we thank you for this season of studying and in Genesis. You brought us to the end of this season in 2011. It's been a joy this year, Lord. Growth. We had some studies, Lord, that were harder than others. Some that didn't come out as good as others. But Lord, you are always here with us, Lord. And we thank you. We praise you. Without you, we could never do this. We thank you, Lord. We pray for all. We lift up all who are hurting now monetarily in our midst, Lord, those who are without jobs. We pray, Lord, that you would have your way in their lives and give them their sustenance, Lord. We know you'll do that, Father God. Open up doors, Lord, that those who are not working would be able to work. We pray for those who are have any kind of infirmity that are not able to work, Lord, that you would heal us and give us the ability to work again, Lord, very soon. And we thank you, Lord, that we weren't hurt worse, Lord, that we would be worse than we are today. And we thank you, Lord, for all things. We pray for all of those here that these words would not just fall on deaf ears, Lord. And if there's any amongst us that is not saved, we pray for salvation for everyone here, Lord. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Touch these hearts, Lord. Bless these. And we pray for those who will hear this word. In the name that's above every name, Jesus the Messiah. Amen.